Psalm 105 in our Hebrew feedings. And Psalm 105, verses 1 to 7. Psalm 105 is one of those kind of narrative psalms that rehearses the history of Israel. And it's interesting to study how the psalmists, you know, tell the story. How do they rehearse the mighty acts of God? And they do it in a doxological way, right? They praise God for his saving deeds. So that gospel proclamation is at the same time doxology. That theology is done in the context of doxology. Theology is doxology. It's not a cold, objective science, you know, this idea of being a disinterested scientist. Yeah. So theologians, you know, when they theologize, they can learn something from the psalmists on praising God in the process. Now, notice in Psalm 105, he begins the story with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promise to the fathers. And then he goes on to how they went down to Egypt, then later how they were oppressed in Egypt, Moses, the Exodus, wilderness, and conquest. So that's how he traces the story. Okay, we'll look at the first seven verses because these provide kind of the theological context for the story. So Psalm 105, verse 1. Hodu, that's a hifil imperative of yada. Yada, a third hey verb, means, in the hifil it means to praise, to thank, give thanks. Toda is the noun, and a toda is a thank offering. And usually a toda is given also with an animal sacrifice. So give thanks. Notice it's a plural imperative. We see this all the time in the Psalms. Hallelujah, plural imperative, praise Yahweh. So how do you praise God? What the psalmist is doing is he is praising God. That's the illocutionary force. But how do you do that? He does that by calling others to praise God. So in the process of saying to the community, give thanks to the Lord, you are thereby giving thanks to the Lord, right? It's performative speech. That's how you do it. The psalmist wants others to join him in his doxology. They don't want to sing a doxology all alone by themselves in their closet. It's not this kind of gross American individualism, but it's a community. And so let's sing praises to God in the community. And here, of course, we should think of the temple services. So give thanks to Yahweh. Kiru bishmo. Kiru, a plural imperative. Remember the imperatives? Katol, kitli, kitlu, katolna. So kitlu, plural masculine imperative, again, addressing the group, call on his name. Now, in Hebrew, you want to think in terms of idioms, phrases. Don't just think in terms of isolated words, but idioms. And so don't just do a word study on kara, but study what does kara ba mean. That's the question. Kara plus the preposition ba. Now, how do you get this kind of information? Brown Driver Briggs is very good on this. He'll indicate what different prepositions are used with a verb, and that's the crucial information. So what does it mean to call on? Well, to invoke. It means to invoke his name, to worship by invoking his name. So it's a worship term, and you invoke Yahweh's name by saying, "O Yahweh, I praise you." So you remember Genesis 4. At that time, people began to call on the name of Yahweh. That's what it means, to invoke his name in worship. So call on his name. Think of all those verses, well, like Joel, all who call on the name of Yahweh will be saved, right? It's one of the Old Testament ways of referring to faith. You call on the name of the God that you believe in. And what does St. Paul do that with in Romans? All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And notice for St. Paul, the Lord is Jesus Christ. So Yahweh in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ in the New. That sort of correlation happens just all the time, where they take Yahweh quotes in the Old and they apply it to the Lord Jesus Christ in the New. So call on his name, Hodi'u. That's a hifil imperative of yada. Notice on these first yod verbs, the yod becomes a wow. And notice the hey is in front of it. And notice the hirik yod in the middle. So that's a hifil imperative. It could be a perfect, but imperative makes more sense here. Make known. So yada, cause to be known. Ba'amim, among the peoples. Ali lothau, ali loth, deeds. It's a feminine plural, and then the al on the end is the suffix. His deeds. This is a good example of a hifil. What does a hifil typically do to a verb? At least many of the verbs, it has this causative meaning. And it means to cause the direct object to do the verb. That's what it means. Whereas if in the call, the subject does the verb, in the hifil, the subject causes the direct object to do the verb. It's a question of who does the verb. So if the verb is to know, a call would be, I know. A hifil would be, I make you to know, so that you're doing the knowing. So cause to be known among the peoples, cause make known his deeds. All right, then verse 2, Shiru, sing lo to him. Zamaru, give song lo to him. These are used synonymously, I would take it. Technically, there are no perfect synonyms in a language. There's always a difference between the meaning of words. But you have to ask, you know, how are they being used? How is the author intending them? And authors do sometimes use words and intend them to be understood synonymously. They're as interchangeable parts. And this is kind of a good example. So I don't think I would make a point about saying, aha, Shiru, but not only Shiru, but also Zamaru. You know, I don't think there's a difference here. I think it's just, they're interchangeable. Sing to him. Siku, this has a little bit of a different meaning, I think. It means to consider, to pay attention to, give consideration to. It's from seek. It's a hollow root imperative. Among all his wonderful things. Pala to do wonderful, to be wonderful, nifla, to be wonderful, and then the oath on the end. Very often, oath is a understood as a neuter plural. Things, wonderful things, and then the ow. So his wonderful things, marvelous things, things to be marveled at. The Exodus event would be the classic example of this. His mighty deeds. Verse 3, hith halu, a hith pa'el of halal. And in the pa'el, halal means to praise. But in the hith pa'el, it means to boast, to boast. So I take it as an imperative, could be a perfect, but imperative's better. Boast, b'shem kodsho, in the name of his holiness. This kodesh is commonly used this way as a genitive noun. But you should not translate it that way. That's not what it means. It does not mean the name of his holiness. It means his holy name. The suffix modifies the first noun. And instead of using an adjective, they use a noun, a genitive. But it's an adjectival use of the genitive noun. It's an adjectival genitive. It's not an honest-to-goodness genitive, semantically. So, for instance, Har Kodsho, mountain of his holiness, should be translated his holy mountain. So this is, boast in his holy name. God's name is Yahweh. He has a name, it's Yahweh. It's not Lord, it's Yahweh. It's a holy name. What does that mean, that God's name Yahweh is holy? Well, its basic meaning is it's set apart from all other names. It's put into its own category, isolated over there all by itself. It doesn't share that category with any other name. So it's not just kind of a one element of a bigger category. See, it's not like there are a bunch of holy names and this is one of them. So it's set apart by itself, it's set apart from profane common use and put into the realm of sacred. God has put his name into the realm of sacred. So I think it's tied in with the second commandment, thou shalt not take the name of Yahweh in vain. Why don't you do that? Because Yahweh's name is holy. All right. Yismach. Yeah. Right. It's a genitive, adjectival genitive. And Hebrew likes to do this. Instead of using an adjective, they'll use a noun. They'll use a genitive noun. So this is a construct chain, two nouns next to each other, name of holiness. They like to use that instead of saying holy name. It's an adjectival genitive. In the New Testament, sons of disobedience is that kind of thing. Throne of his glory. His glorious throne. Right.
How would you do it if you did want to have it as a...
Well, they would not... in other words, Kodesh is not an abstract noun. Holiness. They don't use it that way. It's always when Kodesh is used as a noun all by itself, it's always a concrete. It refers to a holy place or a holy thing. It's not just holiness. See. So that's not what they would mean. They're not saying the name of holiness. What's holiness? See. That's an abstraction, and that's not how they use Kodesh. Okay, Yismach Lev Mevakshe Yahweh. Lev is the subject. Actually, this is a triple construct chain. Lev Mevakshe Yahweh. The heart of those who seek, or the heart of the seekers of Yahweh. See that? Now, since Yahweh is a definite name, therefore the whole chain is definite. The heart of the seekers of the Yahweh, of Yahweh. Mevakshe, it's from Bakash, and see the mem in front of it. The mem has a schwa under it. The beth has an aval. That's a what conjugation? Piel. Piel participle of bakash. And what does bakash mean in the piel? To seek. It doesn't mean to seek intensively. It just means to seek. So you always have to ask, what does this word mean in the piel? Or what does this root mean in the hifil? It's a common way of referring to worshipers. They're people who seek Yahweh. And so the heart of those who seek Yahweh, Yismach, they samach, they rejoice. Now, since this is in a context of imperatives, I would take that then as a jussive. Let the heart of those who seek Yahweh rejoice. In other words, they will find Yahweh. It's not a meaningless seeking or futile. Then number four, dear Shu, seek, inquire after Yahweh, v'uzo, and his strength. And again, that would be at the temple. Bakashu, here we have that same root from before. Seek panau, his face, tamid, continuously. Continuously. And how do you do that? You go to the temple. Just like we say in Lutheran theology, if you want to seek the Lord, don't go to Arizona and commune with the stars and the sun. Go to church. That's how you do it. Go to the place where God is there for you. Okay, so seek his face continuously. Verse 5, Zikru, remember, Nif Laotha, we had that word before, his wonderful deeds, his marvelous deeds, Asher, which Asa, he did, Mofathau, Mofaith, refers to a portent, a miracle, kind of. A spectacular event. So his, how do they usually translate that? His miracles. Umishpate piv, and the judgments, this is mishpat, piv, of his mouth. The judgments of his mouth, that obviously means the decrees that he has spoken. So remember what he's done and remember what he has said. Verse 6, Zerah Avraham, O seed of Abraham, Avdo, his servant, Evid. Abraham is Yahweh's servant. Bnei Yaakov, O sons of Jacob. Now, B'nai is meant inclusively, not just the male boys, but also the females. So I think it's okay to translate it, the children of Jacob. Bachi Rao, his chosen ones. This is a plural. Notice that suffix, that yod, wow, on the end. Bachar means to choose. Bachir is a chosen one, one who has been chosen, choice. And what's the antecedent of the suffix? Not Jacob, not Jacob's chosen ones, but Yahweh's chosen ones. So it's calling the Israelites Yahweh's chosen ones. And then verse 7, Hu Yahweh Eloheinu, he is Yahweh our God, Bekol Haaretz, Mishpatau, in all the earth are his judgments. Now, what does Mishpat mean there? Could mean what he has spoken, could be both what he has spoken and what he has done. Could be both word and deed. Let's do verse 8 too. Zakar, he has remembered la'olam forever, baritho, his covenant, davar tziva, the word tziva he has commanded, la'elef, door, to the thousandth generation. So here you see that for God to command his word is a gospel thing. It's connected to the covenant. We should not think of command only in a law way, but there are also mandates that are gospel, like the mandate, offer a sin offering and get forgiven. That's a good mandate. Say, you want to do that one. And then verse 9, Asher, which karath he cut eth Avraham with Abraham, u shavu'atho, and his oath, he cut or made his oath, la yiskak, toward Isaac. So notice the parallel of covenant and oath. That's it.